Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version in microscopic. Okay, here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that will outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. Hope you're doing well. When we're coming up to a certain time of year when people like to celebrate a certain particular holiday, and that holiday is Halloween. Now, some people during this time will be doing some not so good practices, some sinful things. Maybe they'll be watching some inappropriate content, or maybe they'll be going to parties and doing things they shouldn't be doing. Other people, kids especially, will be getting candy from houses and things like that. And there's a lot of times a scare or a controversy surrounding this holiday. But what I would like to state is that I'm very grateful we as a church are giving a family-friendly environment on this day. So hopefully we'll have some good kids and some good family-friendly fun on October 31st for our trunk or treat event. And I'd like to invite everyone here to be involved in that. After services this morning, I'm going to ask that anyone who's involved, anyone who signed up to be a part of the trunk or treat, please come meet up here in this front section so we can talk real quick. Also, if you didn't sign that sheet, but you would like to be involved, please come. Because we're going to need some help. On Saturday, we're going to be meeting here at the building and passing out flyers to different buildings and letting them know that we're going to have this event. And so I believe it'll be a great success, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. But when we think about Halloween, a lot of times the first thought that comes to mind are masks. People like to wear masks around this time of year. And I think in reality, people like to wear masks any time of year. It's just that this time of year is the time that they have the excuse of wearing them. People like to hide who they are, right? In fact, this holiday has the phrase trick or treat. So I want to start this morning by telling you about a trick, okay? When I was in college, I went to a private Christian university, and we were a staunch conservative church. The school itself wasn't a church, but we were a staunch conservative school, and we believed in Christian conservative values. And, excuse me, obviously there were students of our body who weren't Christians. And there were students of our body who may have been professed, who may have professed themselves as Christians, but they didn't act necessarily as they should have. And so one practice that they did was, as you would guess on any college campus, they would go parking. They would go into a couple, would make out in a car, basically. Now, at Fried Hardeman, this was called booging. Don't ask me why, but that was the term. And so an event or a fun practice rose up in the school among we conservative Christians, or should I say we goody two-shoes, or however, whatever you want to call it, a practice started up among the other students called boog busting, okay? That's what they called it. And what they would do is they'd get in a car with a big flashlight, and they'd drive around and find these parked cars, and they'd shine lights on them until they drove away awkwardly, right? So that was boog busting. Well, on one particular night, I was going to go boog busting with a couple of friends. Carissa was there. Sorry to throw you under the bus, sweetheart. But Carissa was there. We also had a friend of ours was driving named Josh. And then also in the backseat with Carissa was a girl we knew named Cassidy. So we go driving and we go and find certain cars and we go into one particular parking lot. We see a car and we shine our light on it. And in this car is a man with a mask on. And it was a pretty scary looking mask. And he had a crowbar in his hand. And so we turn around and drive the other way. And this guy starts to follow us. And we're driving and we think, okay, we lost some. We don't have to worry. So we calm down a little bit. And we start to drive into other parts, other places we might think a car is. And there's one particular spot that was kind of a cul-de-sac in the middle of the woods, okay? We drove off on this dirt road and we turn around in this cul-de-sac. It's pitch black and all of a sudden lights blared on and there's this car and it's blocking us in. And appearing out of the lights, this man with the crowbar starts walking toward us. And he comes to my car door and he opens it. And Josh Perry, the guy who was driving, immediately drives away, okay? So he's driving away. This car's following us. We're thinking, what do we do? What do we do? Cassie is like, should we call the police? And we finally get to the school. We finally get to the campus and we park. And there's no way he's going to follow us to the school, right? Well, we park and he parks right in front of us and he gets out of the car. And then he takes off his mask. And who I saw was my twin brother. Okay? Now, I didn't tell you something. I knew it was him. And so did Carissa. So did Josh. In fact, the only person in the car who didn't know was Cassidy. And this is not a Cassidy you know. But we were playing a prank on our friend. Okay? Now, that might seem cruel to you. But it was fun and we had a good time. Now, we had the good time. Now, why did my brother wear the mask? Why didn't he need a mask in order to play this prank? Well, he did it because she would have known who he was, right? She knew him. And even if she didn't, she knew what I looked like, right? She would have immediately seen and known, hey, this is a guy I know. There's no reason to feel threatened. And so this mask was used basically as a trick. And really, that's why people wear masks in the basic sense. People wear masks to trick other people. That's why you wear a mask. And that's why a lot of times people find people who wear masks to be very untrustworthy. People wear masks to trick other people. Now, it's common in psychology circles to say that we as people wear masks, metaphorically speaking. That we all put on a fake persona. We wear this mask that we want other people to see. And really, it's fake. It's not real. And we do this in a spiritual sense as well. And it's called hypocrisy. The scripture reading that was just read mentioned this word. And really the term hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokrites, which means actor. And in that time, in this era when this word was invented, an actor would wear a mask. You might have seen some of the Greek masks on the screen behind me. They would wear masks to invoke mood and to invoke character, right? And it was a fake persona being presented. That's where this word hypocrite comes from. But you see, it's so easy for all of us to put on this fake persona, to put on this fake mask, and to pretend we're one thing when in reality, we're not. We like to be fake. Which is sad. Because as Christians, and this is a sad fact of life, as Christians, we are held to a higher standard than those around us. And you know, perhaps we should be. But my point is, we are going to be called out as hypocrites the moment someone sees that we are being fake. But everyone likes to be fake. Everyone likes to put on this persona. And the reason for that is the same reason we wear masks. It's to trick other people. But folks, I want us to understand something. You may be able to trick your family. You may be able to trick your friends. But you can't trick God. It's impossible. He sees through the fake persona. And so let's go together to a certain passage of scripture that I believe really represents this idea, and that's in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let me give you a little context before we get there. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. The first few chapters of Revelation it's Jesus speaking through John, and he's writing a letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor. He's writing to seven different churches, and the first three chapters are really individual messages for each of these churches, okay? Now, when we get to chapter 3 and starting in verse 1, he begins writing to the church at Sardis. Sardis was a city there in Asia Minor. And Jesus has some very specific words that he to them. Go ahead and look at verse 1. It says, "The angel of the church in Sardis write, 'He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead.'" This church at Sardis had a reputation of being alive. Everybody around them, the Christians who knew them, thought that they were fine. They thought that they were a good church, but in reality, they were dead in their sins. It didn't matter what mask they presented to those around them. It didn't matter what persona this church was giving off to the rest of the world. In reality, God saw right through that fake persona, and he says, he's telling them, "You are dead." Doesn't matter what their reputation states. It matters what's real. And God isn't fooled, no matter how many people around us are fooled. An interesting note, in Revelation chapter 1 here, when John starts the letter, verse 9, he calls these churches fellow partakers in the tribulation. Well, when you look at the description that we're going to be reading of the church of Sardis, I think we can see, in comparison with the other churches, this church wasn't really undergoing much tribulation. So I think they would have actually been somewhat confused by that statement. When John calls them all fellow partakers in the tribulation, I believe the church at Sardis would have thought, "What? Everything's going fine. We're doing well. What are you talking about, John?" Well, I think maybe that was a sign. I think this church at Sardis was perfectly happy doing nothing. They were perfectly happy having a name that they were fine. They were perfectly happy having a reputation that they were Christian, and yet they weren't happy to actually go out there and make an impact, which would then cause some tribulation to come back on them. You see, we as Christians are meant to change the world. We're meant to change the world. So how are we going to change the world if we're doing nothing? And let me rephrase it. If there is no problem between you and the worldly people that are around you, if there is not an issue that they take with you, if there has never been an instance which you felt like you were being persecuted, then I would suggest perhaps you're not being the Christian you should be. A scholar by the name of G.B. Caird said this, "Sardis is the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity." It's not our goal as Christians to be inoffensive. Now, in a way it is, obviously. We are not meant to be harmful to other people or to come across as hateful in any way. But we must also stand for what we believe. And at no point in time can our longing to get along with everyone else stop us from standing for the truth. We as Christians are meant to stand out, and we're meant to change the world, and in some cases, that's going to lead the world to fight against us. But this church in Sardis was content to do nothing, it seems. And so they weren't receiving that same persecution. At least it doesn't seem to be the case. And I want to ask you, are you content to be a Christian that sits on the sidelines? Or are you a Christian that's trying to actively change the world? Because you can fool yourself by putting on a mask, but you can't fool God. Look at what God says here, verse 2. It says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." Now, what's really interesting about these verses is that Jesus, when he says he's going to come like a thief, he's not just referencing a past thing he said when he was on the earth. He's also referencing the history of this city at Sardis. You see, Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire in the mid-third century BC, okay? And the leader of this empire, the guy who was in charge there at Sardis, he was seeing that the Persian Empire was growing in strength, And he could see that they were eventually going to make their way toward his empire. And so in his mind, he thought, I'm going to attack them before they can attack me. And so he did. He took his Lydian army and he attacked the Persians, but it didn't go well. In fact, his army was nearly annihilated. He had to retreat back to his capital city, and the Persians actually came after him. And so he went up onto the mountain, and you see this on the screen behind me. On the mountain at Sardis, there was an Acropolis. And this is all that's left of it today. But on this Acropolis, they considered it to be a citadel that was impregnable. It was impossible to take the citadel, mainly because of the height of the walls, as you can see, but also because of the steepness of the mountain, the steepness of the hill. And so for 14 days, the Persian Empire tried to besiege this Acropolis, but each day they had to retreat because they were losing too many men. It got so bad that the emperor of the Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, put out an edict where he said the first soldier to infiltrate this castle, the first soldier to infiltrate the walls, will be rewarded handsomely. And so comes one particular Persian named Hyrodius. Hyrodius, on one of the occasions, I think on the 14th day that they were retreating down the mountain, Hyrodius stuck behind and hid out, decided to spy on the Acropolis while they thought no one was watching, while they thought the army was gone. And he saw something interesting. There was a Lydian soldier on the wall who accidentally dropped his helmet, and it fell off the wall onto the hill and rolled down the hill a few yards. And this soldier was apparently embarrassed. He didn't want to let anyone know in the Acropolis that he had lost his armor. And so he decided to go down there and retrieve the armor himself secretly. He thought, the army isn't around. I can do this quickly. So what he did was he went to a certain section of the wall and climbed over it, thus showing Hyrodius that this section of the wall was actually shorter than the other sections. And then he proceeded to walk down a path that was much easier to traverse that led up to this very section of the wall. And it was actually a path that the Persians didn't know about. And so Hyrodius sees this path and he sees this wall and he sees this soldier go down, retrieve his helmet and go right back up where he came. So what does Hyrodius do? He marshals the troops. He has them go up on this very path one by one. Small group by small group, they climbed over the wall into the city to the point where the Lydians didn't know what was going on until the men were already among them. Why did they not know what was going on? Because they didn't have any watchmen on the walls. Now this is a very telling fact about the people of Sardis. They thought their fortress was so impregnable that they had no one watching the walls. And you know, that in and of itself would be enough to validate what Christ is saying here. But it gets even worse. About 300 years later, another empire is trying to take this very same Acropolis. And you know how they did it? The exact same way. And you know what's even worse? Again, there were no watchmen on the walls. They didn't learn from that previous mistake. And so because they were asleep, because they weren't paying attention, they were infiltrated. Twice this happened. But you know, the same can be true of us. We can wear this mask, and we can think we're impregnable. We can think we're incorruptible. We can think everything's fine, and we fool ourselves. And you see, that's why masks are not just deceitful to other people. They're actually harmful to us. Masks do us harm. Because we can fool ourselves after a while. We can fool ourselves into thinking we're fine, and we fall asleep, and we stop watching the walls, and all of a sudden, we don't realize it until it's too late that the enemy has infiltrated us. That's how sin comes. You know, people aren't born murderers overnight. People aren't born into the worst parts of sin overnight. It comes little by little. When people have fallen asleep and they've allowed themselves to be taken over. And masks go a long way to helping sin in this regard. See, we may be able to fool other people, and we sometimes even fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. We can't fool Him. And that's what he's saying here. Look at the next verse. Verse 4, he says, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So John ends his statement here to the Sardis church with a more hopeful note. He is saying there are members there. There are some among their number who are doing what they should be doing. But the church itself needs to change what it's doing because the church has this mask on. It has this reputation that they're fine, but in reality, they're dead. I think we can learn a lot from this church. We can learn a lot from the church of Sardis. We've already learned that masks do us harm. We've already learned that we can't fool God. But I would like us now, for the remainder of our lesson, to really think about this in a practical sense for you and for me. We all wear masks. We all are at some point in time hypocrites. What kind of masks do we wear? Why do we wear these masks? Well, there are many. There are many reasons to wear masks, and there are many reasons we want to trick other people, and there are many personas we put on. But what I've done is I've put together 5 that I've done a little bit of research on. I've actually made some masks just so we can help ourselves remember, okay? Now, I'm going to be going through 5 of these. And I picked these specific 5 because I think that they are very representative of probably many people in this room. In other words, I might be bringing up a mask you've worn before. You might be wearing it now. And that's the point. Hopefully, we can all take these masks off. But let's talk about these one at a time. Number 1, there's this mask. Now, some of you in the back might not be able to see. And some of you who are young might not know who this is. Okay? This is June Cleaver. Okay, this is the mother of the Beaver household, or in Leave It to Beaver. Okay, what do you think of when you think of June Cleaver? Those who know her, she's perfect in every way, right? She's the mother of the house. She's the wife of the house. Excuse me. She's the one you go to when you have problems. She's the one that nothing has ever gone wrong in her life. She is the perfect mother. She is the epitome of what it means to be this great woman, right? Well, how many times do we put this mask on? Do we put on the June Cleaver mask and we want other people to think we're perfect? And really what we do is we put on a fake smile and we say, "Don't look at me, there's no sin here." And we come to church, we come to the service, and we pretend like everything's great in our life. Our family's the Beaver family. The Cleaver family from Leave It to Beaver. We think our family is perfect, but we don't really think that. We know there's imperfections. We know we have problems. We know that we ourselves struggle with all sorts of sins. But why? So why do we put this on? It's because I think deep down, a lot of us, we think that no other Christian could possibly be struggling with what we're struggling with. No other Christian could possibly struggle with that horrible sin like I am. So I'm not even going to attempt to talk to someone about it. I'm simply going to put the mask on and hide. And that's what we do. Spend any time on social media, you'll see that there are a lot of quote-unquote perfect people in the world, right? A lot of people who like to put their best face forward. And we do this in the church. We pretend we're perfect. But God is our perfection. And we need to remember that. That all of us struggle. All of us sin, and not one of us, not even June Cleaver, was June Cleaver, okay? Not even June Cleaver was perfect, and that's the point. None of us are perfect, so we've got to take off this mask that says we are, and we've got to be genuine with each other. So that's the first mask. We've got to take off the June Cleaver mask. The second mask is a little bit more geared toward some men. Now, this was back when he was young, okay, so you might not recognize it. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? A lot of men put on the Arnold Schwarzenegger mask. And what I mean by that is that a lot of men like to pretend they're strong, that they're independent, that they need nothing from anybody, that they need no help. And you know, this is why there are more Christian women than there are Christian men. Did you know that? Did you know that in the United States, the statistic is that about 60% of women say that religion is important to them, but only 47% of men say that? There are more women in worship. There are more women who pray. There are more women who simply put, more women follow God than men. Why is that? What's happening to our men? Well, I would propose that in many cases, they're putting on this mask. Men are putting on this mask and they're being stubborn, really. They're trying to say, I don't need anyone's help. And you know what? That by proxy means they don't need God's help. And that's what they do. They put on this mask and they say, I'm a man. I don't need any help from you. And you know, it takes submission to follow God. And it's hard for men to submit. This is something we as men struggle with. But you've got to take this mask off because God is our strength. We're not strong in and of ourselves. God is our strength. We've got to take that mask off if we're going to follow Him. Third mask. This one you probably recognize. Albert Einstein. Have you ever met someone who was a know-it-all? Okay. Have you ever met someone who basically thought they were the smartest guy in the room or gal? Okay. We all know someone who's always trying to add themselves into a conversation to give their little 2 cents of information, right? That's the Einstein of the group, right? This is the person that wants people to think they're smart. Now, we do this in the church too. And we especially do this in a spiritual sense. What I mean by that is we as Christians don't like to let it slip that we don't know everything. Have you ever been asked by a coworker about the Bible and you didn't know the answer? It's hard to say, I don't know. But that's a very valid statement to make, right? We've got to stop pretending like we know everything because none of us know everything. God is the one who gives us our answers. We go to the scriptures for our answers. We go to Him for our answers. And so we've got to stop pretending like none of us have questions. God wants us to question and to test our faith. He doesn't want us to pretend we have no questions and secretly be letting this doubt fester in our souls. If we have a question, we've got to ask each other. We've got to take off this mask and stop pretending we know everything. And start going to God for the answers. So that's the Einstein mask. Now this one requires a little bit of explanation. This is the Mother Teresa mask. Now Mother Teresa, of course, is known for a lot of things. What I'm referencing is the fact that she was always involved in different charities, right? She was always helping people. She was always helping the sick and the homeless and so on and so forth. Now you might say to yourself, John, isn't that a good thing? Yes. Helping the homeless, helping the sick. These are all very good things. But here's what I mean by putting on this mask. I think a lot of times we will help other people with the wrong motive, for the wrong reason. In other words, we want people to like us so much that we stop pretending like we have any needs whatsoever and we start only helping the needs of those certain people we really want to like us. In other words, we become people pleasers. Is anyone here a people pleaser? I know a lot of us struggle with this. We put on this Mother Teresa mask, or whatever mask you want to call it. We put on this mask and we pretend that we just want to serve everyone. We want to help everyone. And what we do a lot of times is we change our own personality just to fit in with other people. But we can't do that. God is the true help for everyone. And we have needs just like everybody else does. So we've got to take off this mask. We've got to stop pretending to be something we're not. We've got to take off the Mother Teresa mask. Now I've got one more mask. And this one, I expect some kind of response here. And that's the Oscar the Grouch mask, okay? This is the Oscar the Grouch mask. This is the grumpy old man. This is the guy that snarls at people who run across their yard. This is the person that's always angry. This is the person who's always biting people's heads off. We all know someone like this. Maybe you are like this. Now we ask, why would someone put on a mask like this? Maybe they're just really angry. Why would they put on a, why would I, Why would I, John, make the claim that this is fake, that this is a persona? Well, I think if you look at it psychologically, a lot of people, when they are harmed by someone they're close to, when someone hurts them emotionally, maybe even physically, when someone hurts them that they were close to, that trust, that this bond of trust that they've had is shattered. And they think to themselves, there's no way I could trust anyone else. There's no way that I could get close to anyone else. And so what they do is they put up walls and they don't want anyone to get close to them because they're so afraid of being hurt again. And so they put on this Oscar the Grouch mask. They put on this persona of being grumpy, of being angry, just so people won't get close to them. But what good is it doing to push everyone away? It's doing no good at all. We as Christians are meant to be genuine with each other. We're meant to be kind with one another. We're meant to be kind with everyone we meet. Putting on this mask as a defense mechanism, it's not going to help you because you're only going to isolate yourself. So we've got to take off this mask. We've got to take off the Oscar the Grouch mask. Those are just five. There are many others we could choose from. Those are five that I think are pretty common in the church in the United States today. But there are many others. Now my question is, are you wearing a mask currently? Are you wearing a fake persona among your brothers and sisters here? Among the people you work with, among your own family? Are you presenting a fake appearance, a fake person out there for everyone to see, and the real you is down there hiding because you're trying to trick everyone around you? And you know what? You may succeed. You may be able to trick your family. You may be able to trick your wife or your husband, or your brother or your sister. You may be able to trick your best friend. But there's one person you cannot trick. There's one person who sees through the persona, sees through the mask. He saw through it with the church at Sardis very well, very easily. And that's God. God sees through this persona you're trying to present. And so what good is wearing the mask if your Creator, your Lord, knows that you're only being a fake? Well, the answer is it's not doing any good at all. So it's time we take off our masks. It's time we take off the mask. This means individually. As we've already discussed, there are five masks I went over. You may be wearing one of them. You may be wearing another I didn't mention. But also as a church, we need to be constantly vigilant that as a church, we're not wearing a mask. That we're not pretending to be the friendliest church in the area, that we actually are the friendliest church in the area. We need to be making sure as a church that we're not pretending to be alive, but that we're actually alive. And that takes each and every one of us doing our part. That takes each and every one of us striving to do better each day. And that takes each and every one of us to be willing to show our faults to each other. We have to be genuine as Christians. God calls us to be genuine. Yes, He also calls us to be perfect, but only through Jesus can we be perfect. And only by confessing our sins and being real with one another can we take hold of that salvation Christ offers. We cannot approach the throne of God with a mask on. It's not how it works. We have to be honest with Him. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with everyone around us. We've got to take off the mask. That's what the word hypocrite means. It means a mask wearer. It means an actor. It means someone who is pretending to be something they are not. Now, a lot of times we think of a hypocrite as having evil motives. That's not always the case. See, every one of us are hypocrites at one point or another. But are we striving now? Are we striving now to continually live without a mask? That's what my prayer would be for all of us. Is anyone here this morning who has struggled with this? Or anyone here who may simply be wearing a mask today, I hope, and pray that you'd be willing to take it off. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.